personalities, they just crack me up how they, they're just, they're more like Celeste than anything to me. Something else. And Ms. Wilson's birthday was in February, wasn't it?
Yes.
Okay.
What a glorious thing it is to be back in the house of the Lord and be reminded again of His gracious sacrifice for us. I think I'm persuaded that the training we all are going through when we come to church, to Sunday school, to Wednesday meeting, is that we might be reminded of the gospel, so that we might see everything about our lives through the lens of the gospel. We might see our neighbors through the lens of the gospel. I might see my present and my future through the lens of the gospel. And oh, how beautiful, you know, that would be. I feel a warmth in my heart today as I've been blessed by these many reminders of that truth. And all I'm here to do really is to continue in that reminding of the gospel. With all the songs we've taken, it's like my message has already been given. But we can never assume that we've known enough of the gospel. We can never do that. So I'd like you to join me this morning in praying as we start our sermon. Father, we thank you for your love for us and for the gift of your Son Jesus for our salvation. We thank you that you continue to speak to us through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his coming return to bring to fullness your salvation through him. Please open our hearts to hear him, our eyes to see him, and our hearts to love him. All our days, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon today is titled, You Must Be Born Again. So that's why I told you it's nothing new. But you must be born again. All right. And our passage, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. I plead your kind indulgence to rise as we read those verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please, you may be seated. All right, now, so we have just read the first 21 verses of John chapter 3, of John chapter 3. But leading to John chapter 3, if you go back to chapter 2, you will see that you hear about how Jesus turned water into wine in Cana of Galilee, and how he came to the temple and chased away those who were trading in the temple. And the last three verses of chapter 2 read like this. It says, now he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day. Many believed in his name, but when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. And then chapter 3 now began with this narrative of one of such men having an encounter with Jesus. So on the said day, Nicodemus came to Jesus in the cover of darkness. But darkness could not hide his heart from Jesus. For Jesus knows the heart of man and what is in the heart of man. Being a Pharisee, Nicodemus was dedicated to the learning and the teaching of the law. As a ruler of the Jews, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the equivalent of a U.S. senator. On that night, however, he would cast all that aside, that an important issue on his mind might be addressed in his audience with Jesus. There is much to be said and much to learn from this passage, but my hope is to gather some of the main points in this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus under a few headings, and to discuss those headings within the context of their salvation, of their conversation. My prayer is that the Lord will open our eyes to see and our hearts to receive Jesus more and more as we do that together. So these are my main points. The first point is that you need the need of a man in verses 3 and 5. Second point is to be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. The third point is, how can a man be born again? And my fourth point is, condemnation awaits those who refuse Jesus. All right, so let's go to the first point, the need of a man. All right, so John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, Jesus repeated it again. Jesus answered, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you start to read from verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, you will notice that there's a quick transition. From the transition from the second to the third verse It's rather dramatic. There is a very quick jump from the opening remarks of Nicodemus in the second verse to the intriguing remarks by Jesus about the soul of Nicodemus. This was Nicodemus sneaking into the presence of Jesus, and the first thing Jesus hit him with is about his soul. So the third verse began with the saying, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Which makes me wonder when Nicodemus asked any question about the kingdom of God. All right? You know, I've heard of many when they are praying, they will pray for and about, quote and unquote, unspoken request. You know, we do that because we know that the God who weighs the heart of man and keeps a watch over our heart, the one who sees the secrets of our hearts from afar. Psalm 139 talks about that, just how absolutely nothing about us is hid from the presence of God. So Nicodemus, on that evening, likely had one of such unspoken requests. But this time, it was not an unspoken request. It was rather an unspoken question. And Jesus, in his mercy, graciously began to address that very important question on Nicodemus' mind. So please note that it's not just your unspoken request, but your unspoken questions as well are squarely in the view, you know, of God this morning. So my prayer is that the question about how we may enter the kingdom of God will become as preeminent and above all others as it might have been for Nicodemus on this night. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus on that fateful night, you will notice that nothing about the man Nicodemus impressed Jesus. Nothing about him. Not his Jewish heritage, not his status as a Pharisee, and surely not his advantage as a ruler of the Jew. Jesus also demonstrated no regard for his acknowledgement of the supernatural about Jesus. For Nicodemus has said to Jesus in the second verse, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one does the things that you do except God be with him." Jesus was also not impressed about Nicodemus addressing him as rabbi, meaning teacher, because it meant a lot. This was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jew, coming to Jesus and addressing this unknown man, you know, a teacher. But God was not impressed about that. And by this, Jesus is showing Nicodemus that regarding the salvation of the soul of man, the credentials of man, however impressive, our religion, however pronounced or dignified, or our knowledge or impressions about Christ, other than that he is the Lord and Savior, has no relevance. Absolutely none. Jesus overlooked all of Nicodemus' credentials because they have no worth. So directly and without any ambiguity, Jesus stated so categorically. You can see I'm trying to emphasize the emphasis, all right, and of Jesus on this very important issue. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he repeated the same in verse 5. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And in these verses, I submit to you, Jesus stated, and he did so profoundly, the greatest need, all right, of man. Nothing compares, and nothing can be as important. It will profit man nothing to gain this whole world and not have this need sufficiently all right, addressed. As we see in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, where it said, it shall not profit, what shall it profit a man to gain this whole world, all right, and to lose his soul? And in Luke chapter 13, verse 5, when Jesus warned the Pharisees, he says, if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. So the greatest need of man by far is that he might see and enter into the kingdom of God. And that remains so today. For man is outside of the kingdom of God. We have no standing before God because we all have sinned. So listen to how Paul described it in Romans chapter 3. He said, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul describing the state of man. So our separation from the kingdom of God began with the first man, Adam. I think we're going into a series in which we'll be learning about a lot that the first man, when Adam stood before God, he stood as the father and the representative of all mankind. And he was cast away from the kingdom of God because he chose to be his own God. He chose to be the one to decide what is good and what is evil. He ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil against the clear guidance and instruction of his maker, as you will read in Genesis chapter 3. So from then on, man is considered dead. Dead because he lost fellowship with his maker. He is disconnected from the stream of life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. He says, on the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. It is this life that enables man to be the image of God as he was meant to be. It is this life from which the sanctification of man is derived and sustained. It is this life that sustains man in the victory over the rule and the corruption of the devil. This separation from life and the consequent corruption of the essence and the purpose of man, this translation of man from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of the devil, becomes the Lord of all humanity. All right? So as we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says that from by the sin of one man, death, that the consequence of the sin of one man is death, and as a result of that sin, that death, that separation from what makes man from the perspective of God is taken away. So this is the pitiable state of man. Unless man is rescued back into the kingdom of God, there is no hope for man. Only the wrath of God abides. All right? So in your effort to share the gospel with your friend, you are not talking about his own mistakes, which are many, which he may not admit them before you. But you are talking about the position of man before his maker, which is that we all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So the necessary condition to sin or entering the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see. You cannot see unless you are born again. You cannot see. So in order to see or enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. All right? So imagine a man who is dead physically. All right? There's no heartbeat. There's no blood flowing through his veins. To see again, his eyes would have to be opened. For the eyes of one that is dead to open, he would have to be made alive. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here that so it is in the spiritual. To put it simply, the man who is dead would need to receive life or be made alive before he can see and receive the kingdom of God. So conversely, we can say that unless man is made alive, his eyes will not be opened and he is not able to see or cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus here has addressed the most important need of man from the view of his creator. All right? And that is that you are outside of my kingdom. All right? And you have to come into the kingdom, all right, of the Lord. And he's telling him that for you to even see that kingdom, you must of a necessity be born again. All right? For you are dead for you to see, you have to be born again. So Nicodemus did not get the answer he was hoping for. He came to Jesus as the ruler of the Jew. He came to Jesus as a Pharisee. He came to Jesus as a member of the Sanhedrin. So he was probably expecting to be part in the back for his many good works or for his religion. The other thing was that he did not understand the answer that Jesus gave him, because he said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And that takes us to our second point, which is to be born again is to be born of water and of the Spirit. So we've read those two. So Jesus answered in verses 5 and 6. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All right? So from these verses, we see that to be born again is to be born of the water and of the Spirit. All right? Now, so what does it mean to be born of the water? All right? The water mentioned here is not baptism, you know, by water. When I was thinking about, this is more like a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. I must have missed where I wanted to say that. And it's a conversation we can really try to come along Nicodemus and seek to just hear Jesus move Nicodemus along this path of getting him to see not only his need, but getting him to see the answer, all right, to his need. So he says, see, you must be born of water. So the water mentioned here is not baptism by water. Baptism by itself does not result in regeneration. All right? I told Pastor Josh that he probably would have to do a lot of picking up after me when I'm done here, because I will be touching on some very big topics, but not in a very big way. I'll be limiting myself to be able to make it out of here before it's 1 o'clock. Right. So to be born of water here is not baptism by water. I looked at a lot of materials, Matthew Henry's, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, and and some other resources. And the agreement here is that this is likely an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 28. This is something that, and you see Jesus here is using things from the background of Nicodemus that you'll be familiar with. All right? So he said, and this is the account, I will take you, this was Ezekiel speaking the word of God to exiled Israelites, they were in Babylon. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my status and be careful to obey my rules. All right? So the sprinkling and cleaning by water here symbolizes cleansing from sin. All right? And when we talk about cleansing from sin, we would remember that under the law, almost everything were purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness, all right, of sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. We also know that the blood of bulls and goats were not sufficient for the remission of sins. So God prepared his son a body and as his lamb to take away the sin of the world. That we will see in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist told his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we know that by that single offering, God has perfected by all times, for all times, those who are being sanctified. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, we are told that on that day, speaking to this time when cleansing will come, when God will forgive sin, he says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and from uncleanliness. So when God is saying you have to be born again by the water, he's referring to the cleansing of our sins. And that's not going to be by the water of baptism. It's going to be by the blood, all right, of Christ. All right? So therefore, we can deduce that to be born of water implies that the Holy Spirit applies the fountain that the wounds of Christ supply for our cleansing. All right? Why should I gain from his reward? That's what it means. To gain from the reward of Christ. We are gaining. We are reaping from where we have not sown because of the love of Christ. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. And these are the things that makes the love of God to blow our minds. We can not give an answer. That we are here by his grace, gaining from his reward. The reward he shed his blood, so we are cleansed by his blood. Now, in addition to cleansing, there is also renewal by which the Lord gives us a new heart, and then he gives us a new spirit. But because what's the point forgiving our sins when you have no love for God? Do you understand? So he forgives us. He gives us a new heart, and then he gives us a new spirit. The heart of stone is removed and replaced with the heart of flesh. So along with forgiveness by the blood, a new attitude of the mind that is now focused and desirous of God, and a heart that is now moldable and tunable to the will and the counsel of God, God gives to us at salvation. Paul was alluding to this in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, where he stated, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So except you are washed by the water. So what does it mean to be washed also of the Spirit? So God produces a new life by the actions of the Holy Spirit on man. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, described it as quickening, to be made alive. The Holy Spirit makes us alive. He said, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He made us alive from the dead. He quickened us. He gave us a new life. We were dead in Adam, but now in Christ we were made alive by the action of the Holy Spirit on the dead soul. Life is given. The scripture says it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. John chapter 6, verse 33. So we see the gracious work of God here. That's why Paul will say, what can we boast of? You see, that's the reason when we come here and our hearts are filled with gratitude. Because we are reminded that we were dead in our sins and in our sacrifice as our sins. Not even realizing that we were lost. But God made us alive in Christ Jesus. I wanted to make a point here that the life the Holy Spirit gives is the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me explain this. John had earlier mentioned that life is in Christ. You see that in John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. He said the same thing in John chapter 5, verse 11, when he said, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So the question now remains, who gives life? Is it God? Is it the Holy Spirit? What is going on here? So this rightly brings to the fore the role of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Eternal life is in the Son, whom the Father appointed to be the propitiation for our sin. So the consensus appears to be that in regeneration, the Holy Spirit draws and unites the unregenerate soul to Christ for the application of the benefit of the redemption accomplished, all right, by Christ. That's what happens. The Father appoints the Son to be the propitiation for our sins, all right? And the Holy Spirit draws us to that Son for the appropriation of what the Son has earned for our gracious benefit. So unless man is made alive by this experience, by which he is united with Christ, Jesus said, man cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. But once born again, man is made alive to see the glories of the kingdom of God, to see the supremacy of Christ as the only way to the Father, and willingly and with great joy receives him for who he is. The Lord and Savior, that's who God is. You know, some people might tell you, I've received Christ as what? For what? Who did you receive? Right? But when God intervenes here, you will see him as the Lord and you will submit to him joyfully, all right, as the Lord, all right, and Savior. So John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13 becomes the experience of that fellow. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, right? So there are a few other considerations according to Jesus about the born-again, you know, experience, right? Jesus said, he that is born of the Spirit is spirit, he that is born of the flesh is flesh. Then he went on and talked about the Holy Spirit. He said this. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or from where it goes. That so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he says, my note on this, I wrote, the new birth is by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has his own mind. Like the wind, he blows where he wills. We hear the wind, we feel the effects of the wind, but we cannot tell or determine from where he's coming from, nor can we tell where he is going. He does as he pleases. You cannot command it to happen. You cannot make him save anyone. Regeneration happens when and as he pleases. The Holy Spirit, as he wills, takes hold of the soul of man and drives it towards the Lord, to the absolute delight of that soul. So another way of saying this is this: salvation is a work of grace. God disposes that grace as he pleases. He disposes that grace to whom he wills. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses said to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." And in the following verse, the Lord said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to him to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." This is what drives us to our knees, and in absolute surrender to God. If you have saved, if the Lord has saved you, just look at yourself again. What has just happened to you is that the Lord has chosen to show you mercy that we do not deserve. That he has chosen to show us his mercy. All right? The other point Jesus made was that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So the flesh refers to the fallen man and all his efforts to save himself. Though we are alive in the flesh, spiritually man is corrupted, and as reiterated by Paul in Romans, nothing good dwells in man. But for the grace of God, man is eternally condemned. All his efforts at redeeming himself cannot take or make him any closer to God. And we see that to be the case in this encounter for Nicodemus with Jesus. You know, Isaiah put it this way. He said, "We all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness, they have become like polluted garment." So when Nicodemus wondered if getting born again could mean man entering into his mother's womb and be born again, Jesus answered him. He said, "No, because flesh will only produce flesh, irrespective of your race, your status, your gender, or privileges." That's why in Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me," right? The flesh can only give birth to flesh. So the next point that Jesus addressed with Nicodemus is this. Because you can see we're walking backward, John chapter 3, verse 3. "Very, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." So we've talked about our need to come into the kingdom of God, right? But the next question is, How do I get into the kingdom of God, right? He says, well, you need to see for you to be able to enter. He now says, for you to be able to see, you have to be what? To be born again. So the next point he's now addressing is, which is the point he has always addressed, actually, is how do you get born again? It's a very popular question. And it's a question we have to know for ourselves who have experienced it so that we can share with those who God may use us by his grace, that in sharing about his good deals, he may choose to save. So long into their conversation about this important subject, all the earthly comparisons and analogies that Jesus was using, all right, seems not to have worked for Nicodemus. He talked about physical birth, about flesh, about wind, and at this point, Nicodemus still persisted in his ignorance and unbelief. So Jesus marveled at his unbelief, and then he asked, are you a teacher of the Jews, and you do not know these things? Are you so close to the oracles of God and occupy the seat of Moses as a teacher of the people of God, and you do not know these things? All right? It just reminds me of, I think it's John chapter 6, verse 38, when he said, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you will find eternal life. They are the scriptures that speak about me, but yet you don't see me. And that's what Jesus is wondering about here. Can you be so close? Could you have spent all these years with this truth and yet not understand? And there was Jesus, and there was Jesus telling him the things he has seen, the things he knows, the word of truth. This was God himself telling him things from the throne of God. He said, Jesus told him, no one has ascended to heaven or descended from heaven but the Son of Man. Yet, Nicodemus did not believe, you know. And finally, Jesus said to him in verse 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Finally, he said, see, Nicodemus, this is about me, all right? So Jesus pointed to the messianic title, Son of Man, as in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. And he claimed that title as the Son for himself. I am the Son of Man, to whom shall be given control of all things, according to Daniel. So thus Jesus was saying to Nicodemus that salvation is by believing and looking to him, Jesus, the Son of Man. Salvation is not by or is not in looking up to man or looking into man. Salvation is by believing and looking up to Jesus. So Jesus made that point to Nicodemus using a story from the collective experience of the Jews, all right, which Nicodemus should be very familiar with. So what is that story? The story is the story about the fiery serpents in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 to 7. All right, this was the children of Israel, very close to the promised land. This was, in fact, the last miracle. Last miracle by Moses. So let's quickly read it. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you not brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they were beat by the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And so Moses made a bronze serpent. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and leave. All right? A very important story. In that account, this is what God did. God offered those facing death their bodies riddled with the venom of the fiery serpents. He offered them only one choice, and one choice only, if they wanted to live and to see the promised land. The choice was to believe in the power of God to heal them, to believe in the only way to escape that God, of the only way of escape that God has provided, which was to look at the image of the serpent that is now mounted on a pole by Moses, and to look up to the image of the serpent because they believe. To believe that God can heal them. To believe in the only way that God has provided for them not to die. And to do what? And to obey what God has asked them to do about the only way that he has provided for them to escape. Now, so Jesus told Nicodemus, just as the image of the snake was lifted up for the deliverance of these rebellious children of Israel, who were dying under the judgment of a holy God, so will the Son of Man be lifted up for the deliverance and redemption of man now under the judgment and the wrath of God. So Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, in essence, he's telling him this, and I'm rounding up, actually. I'm very close to finishing. He's telling Nicodemus, I am the way and the life. I am the Savior. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have come to fulfill the scriptures as they are written about me. He was telling Nicodemus, I will bear your griefs. I will carry your sorrows. I will be pierced for your transgressions. For your iniquities, Nicodemus, I will be crushed. The chastisements that will bring you peace will be laid on me, and by my wounds, Nicodemus, you will be healed. And this gracious salvation is because God has so loved the world and has given his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whosoever will believe, whosoever will accept him for who he is, as Lord and Savior, whosoever will see him as the only way, the truth and the life, whosoever will take him at his word, that there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved except by the name of Jesus, and we raise their heads and their hearts and their arms to the Savior to receive him, the faithful one will give the power to become the Son of God, born not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. So we get born again by faith. The grace of God opens the heart to the reality of our sin, to the just judgment of God for our sin, and to the only way of salvation that he has provided, and that is Christ. And if we open our hearts and open our eyes, we'll receive this Jesus as Lord and Savior. And our allegiance is no longer to him to sin, but to him who loved us and gave his life for us. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I am the suffering Savior spoken about in Isaiah chapter 53. And that's all I've come to do. And in one of the songs we took today, we sang that too. All right. He bore all of this for us. Now, in case you wonder about what happened to Nicodemus following this very enriching, life-giving salvation, if you look at John chapter 7, verse 50, and John chapter 19, verse 19, you will find Nicodemus speaking in the defense for the Savior. And later, you will find him with about 75 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloe when he joined with Joseph or Arimathea to bury the body of his precious Savior. Such is the boldness and the love of those who have been reconciled to God. So how can you be born again? Jesus is saying, believe in me for the Father, all right? For it is the will of the Father that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I should raise him again on the last day. Now, I'm going to round up with how Jesus rounded up with Nicodemus, all right? And when I was coming to this house, I was saying, well, I hope they won't say you are like a hell and brimstone kind of preacher. No, this is quoting what Jesus said. Look at what he said. He said, condemnation awaits those who refuse Jesus, all right? And this is what the Lord said, that this is what the Lord shall say in judgment of those who refuse or reject Jesus. He shall say this, the light has come into the world, but you rejected the light. You rejected the light because you loved the darkness. You loved the darkness because your works are evil. You rejected the help of God. Now you stand condemned in forever. That is how he rounded up his conversation with Nicodemus. So how do we apply this? Let's examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's examine ourselves. Faith in Christ, love of Christ, love of his word, love of his church, joy and hope and peace in those who believe are the marks of the soul that is born again. If your life is characterized by these fruits, praise be to the Lord. May the comfort of his spirit be ever yours because of that. But if you have no faith in Christ, no love for the things of God, no longing for his word, if fellowship with his people is not your delight, then you might not be born again. And what a joy that the Lord will have you know that. Look to Christ. He has been lifted up, crushed, wounded, chastised, not for his own sin, but for your sin and my sin. Let's look to him and cry out to him to save you, to give you a new life, to wash you, to remove from you the heart of stone and to put in you the heart of flesh and to put his spirit within you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the living witness of your word that you have blessed us with, so that by them we might know the way of life. We pray that you will grant hearing and faith and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help our belief. Bring every thought subject to the obedience of Christ and grant salvation to many. And to you, the immortal, the invisible, and the only wise God, be glory, honor, and power and praise forever. Amen. Let us rise as we take our song of response. What wondrous love is this?